The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to St. Matthew.
Glory to you, Lord Christ.
For the kingdom of heaven is like a master of a house who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. After agreeing with the laborers for a denarius a day, he sent them into his vineyard. And going out about the third hour, he saw others standing idle in the marketplace. And to them he said, "You go into the vineyard too, and whatever is right I will give you." So they went, going out again about the sixth hour, and the ninth hour he did the same. And about the 11th hour he went out and found others standing idle. And he said to them, "Why do you stand here idle all day?" They said to him, "Because no one has hired us." He said to them, "You go into the vineyard too." And when evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, "Call the laborers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last up to the first." And when those hired about the 11th hour came, each of them received a denarius. Now, when those hired first came, they thought they would receive more. But each of them also received a denarius. And on receiving it, they grumbled at the master of the house, saying, These last worked only 1 hour, and you gave them equal to us who have been born with the burden of the day and the scorching heat." But he replied to them, "Friends, I am doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? Take what belongs to you and go. I choose to give to the last worker as I give to you. Am I not allowed to do what I choose with my belongings to me? Or do you begrudge my generosity?" So the last shall be first, and the first last. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Christ.
I speak to you in the name of God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Please be seated. This morning I want to take a look at this Gospel passage from Matthew 20, the parable of the laborers in the vineyard. But before we dig into that, I want to take just a moment to consider why Jesus used parables in the first place. Of all the different teaching approaches Jesus could have taken, time and again, Jesus chose to tell these peculiar little stories that we call parables. Well, I want to suggest that one of the primary reasons for this is because whenever people would have come around to hear Jesus teach or preach, we can expect that many of them would have come with their best foot forward, if you will. Even though no one really understood that Jesus was the Son of God till after his resurrection, almost everyone considered Jesus to be a rabbi, a great religious teacher. So when people got around him, it would have only been natural for most of them to put on a face, or to wear a mask, as we might call it. You know, acting a little more righteous around Jesus than they really are, and hiding some of the more sinful attitudes of their hearts, pretending they have it all together. And I'm sure this is something we can all relate to. Undoubtedly, each of us have noticed ourselves putting on a face or donning a mask in certain situations. Perhaps especially when we're around powerful people or in church or religious settings. Many of us have probably heard the saying that the church is to be a hospital, not a country club. And yet the church can be one of those places that people struggle the most to be their authentic selves, either because they perceive that that is what the church expects, or they believe that is what God expects. But whenever people are operating in this inauthentic mode, that's just one more obstacle to God being able to bring the transformation he desires to them. So when people were acting that way around Jesus, it was just one more obstacle to Jesus bringing the transformation he intended to bring to them, the listeners. Well, this is why parables can be such an effective tool. Because when the people listening to the parables are operating with a mask on, as the narrative of the story draws them in, they will often forget themselves. Getting caught up with the characters in the story can cause them to forget how they've decided they're supposed to be acting and to instead react in their emotions. See, stories, narrative, tends to engage people on more of a heart level than some intellectual, theological conversation might. And of course, that is what Jesus is aiming at with his original audience and with us. He's aiming at our hearts more even than our minds. Because it's only that by transforming our hearts that he can bring a change in us that will actually last. So let's turn our attention then to today's passage and consider what Jesus may be trying to confront in our hearts with this parable. Jesus explains that a certain vineyard owner goes out early one morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. And so he finds some workers and he agrees to pay them a denarius, which was the standard wage for a day's work back then. But then when it comes to the third hour, which was about 9 o'clock in the morning, he goes out again and finds some men standing idle in the marketplace and promises to pay them well, so they come to work as well. And then he goes out again at noon and then at 3 p.m. and hires some more. And then finally, at the 11th hour of the workday, say 5 p.m., just an hour before dusk, the vineyard owner goes and discovers even more who are willing to come to work for him. Well, when quitting time rolls around at 6 p.m., let's say, the vineyard owner has his foreman call all the workers in for their pay. But the foreman begins with those who had just started working an hour before at 5 p.m., and to their surprise, each of them are paid a full denarius. That's a full day's wage for just 1 hour of work. So you can imagine how excited they are. But this causes the others in line behind them who've worked longer to grow even more excited. Because they figure if the master was generous enough to pay these 1 hour workers a full denarius, they might be in line for a huge payment. Heck, those who had worked perhaps a full 12 hours are probably thinking they're in line for a 12 denarii payment, wouldn't you think? But when they get to the front of the line, each of them are also paid a single denarius and are therefore dismayed. Now you'll recall from verse 2 that this is exactly what the master had agreed to pay them. But the ones who had worked all day are now upset because their pay is the same as those who had worked only an hour. So they come grumbling to the master of the house. They say, "These last worked only 1 hour and you've made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the day and the scorching heat." But the master replies, "Friends, I am doing you no wrong. We agreed on a wage of 1 denarius, and that's what I gave you. Am I not allowed to do what I choose with what belongs to me? Or do you begrudge my generosity?" Now, what Jesus is revealing here is that the way God operates with humankind is just like this master, this vineyard owner. This parable serves as an analogy for the reality that different people come to faith in Christ at different times and stages of their lives. On one extreme, there are those who seem to have known Jesus their whole lives, as long as they can remember. While on the other extreme, there are others who ignore God for their whole lives, ignore Him before having a conversion, say, on their deathbed. And then, of course, between those two extremes, there's everyone else who turn to God or finally get serious about living for Jesus at various stages of their lives, just like the vineyard owner hired more workers at 9 a.m., noon, and 3. Well, the good news in this, of course, is that in Christ, God deals with humanity solely according to grace, not merit, not what we earn. And this means that whether someone lives for God their whole lives or turns to Him on their deathbed, no matter what stage of life they repent from living as their own Lord and make Jesus their Lord, all will receive the same unconditional love and acceptance from God and the same eternal reward of life with God forever. But what Jesus intends for this parable to expose is the difficulty that many of us have imagining that this could really be true. See, Jesus knows us even better than we know ourselves. And Jesus knows that when we hear this story, there's likely to be something inside of us that kind of sympathizes with the complaint of the folks who work the whole day. As they complain in verse 12, "These last worked only 1 hour, and you've made them equal to us who've borne the burden of the day in the scorching heat." I mean, the notion that the wage could be the same for these two parties just doesn't seem right, does it? It doesn't seem fair. So many of us look to their situation and think, you know, this gripe they have against this vineyard owner is kind of legitimate, isn't it? Well, Jesus expects, and you might even say He intends, for this parable to provoke such a reaction from us. Because even though the good news of Christ is that God deals with humanity solely according to grace, Jesus knows that lodged deep down in the hearts of so many people is this idea that God still relates to us from a standpoint of merit and fairness, at least to some degree. Even though Christians throw around the grace word all the time and name their kids Grace and all this kind of stuff, most of them intellectually understand that we are saved by grace through faith alone, right? They could recite that even. Still, functionally, the way we often think of ourselves and relate to God in our daily lives is often instead on the basis of merit. As if God's favor can be earned, and that the way we live our lives earns us at least a little credit with God, right? At least a little bit. Yeah, we all need God's grace, but I'm a pretty good guy, or I'm a pretty good gal, so I may need God's grace, but I don't need it as much as that guy over there does. But if you're thinking, well, that's not me, John, I don't think that way. Understand that for some of us, it can only be revealed in response to the most extreme cases. I remember 4 years ago, I preached a sermon on the end of Luke chapter 7, and I referenced Jeffrey Dahmer. Any of y'all remember that guy? Well, in 1991, Dahmer was arrested in Milwaukee and charged with crimes that wouldn't even be appropriate for me to list here, right? And I'm going to date myself, but I was only 8 years old. And yet, Because the grisly and unimaginable atrocities he committed were splashed all over the newspapers and all over the television, even I, at the age of 8, came to know about them. Maybe that explains what's wrong with me. Well, Dahmer pled guilty and was sentenced to 957 years in prison. But 3 years later, on May 10th, 1994, Jeffrey Dahmer was baptized. Having spent much of his time in prison reading the Bible, a prison chaplain had led Jeffrey to repent of his sins and surrender his life over to our Lord Jesus Christ. And Jeffrey lived his life thereafter seeking to please and serve God until 6 months later he was slain in prison. Now, what do you think about all that? Well, for many of us, just hearing about that, there's something inside many of us that wants to say, now, wait a second, just hold on a minute. You're telling me that Jeffrey Dahmer did what he did with his life, and I've done what I've done, and yet God is going to treat us the same? That ain't really fair. Well, what causes us to feel this way is at least some fleeting notion that because we have behaved better than Jeffrey did, that is, because we are not mass murderers, admittedly a pretty low bar, surely God's attitude is a little different toward us than it is toward him, right? This attitude in our hearts can be so subtle that it takes something as disarming as our gospel parable or the story of Dahmer's conversion, right, where our natural reaction goes straight to the issue of fairness, to reveal that this is in our hearts, that this is part of our mentality. But it doesn't matter how long we've known God, or how we've lived our lives, or how much we serve in the church, or if we're a priest, if we're ordained, God still refuses to deal with us according to what we've earned or deserve. And thank goodness, because none of us have lived a life that merits God's acceptance. Do you understand that? We have all fallen short of living the way God intended for us to, and we've fallen short in countless ways. But some of us may say, well, John, that's kind of an extreme way to make your point this morning, but what does it really matter? What does it really matter how I think about my relationship with God? So long as I'm in Christ and I know God, what difference does it make whether I understand that it is completely the result of God's grace? What's the harm in thinking I'm earning God's love at least a little bit? And the answer is entitlement. The harm comes in feeling entitled. Believing we have merited God's love, even a little bit, will produce the feeling that on some level we are entitled to our relationship with God and entitled to all of his blessings. And whenever we feel entitled, it's going to be at the expense of being grateful. Right? Those don't coexist very well. Just consider what the difference in attitude would have been between those in the parable who'd worked the full day and those who worked only 1 hour. Just think about the difference in their attitude right there at pay time. Right? Even though both were paid what they were promised, without a doubt, the ones who had worked just an hour but received a denarius, they must have been tremendously grateful, right? Can you imagine? I mean, when they got that paycheck, they must have been hooting and hollering, praise the Lord. I bet more than one of them went up to that master and said, wow, thank you. All right, grateful. But what about those who'd worked 12 hours? They weren't grateful to receive that denarius. They weren't grateful to have had a job. And why? Because they felt entitled. They believed they had earned what they had received, and in comparison to others, they frankly thought they deserved more than the master had given. And notice what that sense of entitlement did to them. It rendered them incapable of being loving toward their master or toward their fellow workers, right? Because that's what entitlement does. It hinders our ability to love God and our neighbor. That's what that disease of entitlement does in our hearts. And this is why Jesus wants to use this parable to expose this mentality of merit from within our hearts so that we might repent of it. Because the more entitlement we feel, the less grateful we'll become. And because it's true that all of us, that of all that God has given us, we have not done a thing to deserve any of it, right? That Jesus paid it all, and all to him we owe. The reason why it matters whether or not we can sing that with sincerity is because gratitude is what lets us sing that with sincerity, and gratitude is what fuels our hearts to love. But if it's true that serving the Lord and obeying his commands does nothing to earn God's love, and it is true, then why should we seek to do it? Why should we seek to serve the Lord? Why should we seek to obey his commands? Well, I think Jesus is actually addressing that with this parable as well. It's easy to miss, but something I notice is that in addition to appealing to our devotion to fairness with this parable, Jesus also appeals to the disdain that many feel toward having to work. At all toward working. Did you notice that? But by making this parable about work, and not just work, but hard work, right? Manual labor in the scorching heat, Jesus appeals to an attitude that's common to many with regard to their jobs, right? That their job is something they have to do, but something they would avoid doing if they could, right? Have any of you ever felt that way about your job? I'm not going to raise my hand. That it's something you have to do to keep a roof over your head and keep food on the table, but if you won the lottery, you would quit that thing tomorrow. Right? Now, I'm not saying that attitude's necessarily wrong. Right? I mean, some jobs are terrible. Some work environments are caustic, toxic. I just think it's interesting that Jesus uses the analogy of a job of manual labor to represent a life of serving God. Because just like a lot of people view their job as something they have to do but would prefer not to do, there's also a lot of people who feel that way about living for God. There's a lot of people out there, I'm talking about Christians, right? Whatever that means. People who consider themselves Christians, who feel like serving the Lord and obeying his commands is something they have to do, but if they are honest, they would prefer not to. Perhaps they've even experienced envy for non-believers at times. Can anybody relate to that? See, if a lot of Christians are honest, they like having God in their corner, right? But making God the focus of their lives and giving him their allegiance over all things, right? Their allegiance over everything, that feels to them like it would limit their freedom to do what they really want to do. And it would leave them feeling unfulfilled. That it would put a major damper on their life to truly and fully seek to live for God. And yet anyone who believes this has failed to understand that living for God, seeking to serve the Lord and obey his commands at any price, not through our own willpower, but through reliance upon Him, that is the true path of life. It's the path to the best life possible for us. No, it's not a path to a life without pain or difficulty, but it is the best possible life because it is life with God, lived His way, and fulfilling the eternal plans that He's uniquely set out for each one of us to do. See, these people who misunderstand this, they must fear that if they were to go all in with God, that they would eventually get to the end of their life and feel like those who had worked the full day in the parable. Right? They'd be disappointed. They'd have regret. But that's the lie. It's illogical. It's unbelief, frankly. Because God is the true desire of our hearts. It's only when we place anything else before God that we are ensuring discontent and regret. What a privilege for any of us who have come to understand Jesus' calling to truly live for Him in whatever we do. What a privilege that God has revealed that truth to us. What a gift. You know, some people talk about those who make deathbed conversions like they're the smartest guys in the room. Right? Because they get to live their lives the way they want to, and then they get heaven thrown in. You know what I say to that? What a bunch of bull. What a bunch of bull. Listen, I sincerely pity the folks who take till the 11th hour of their lives to come to the Lord. I don't say that in a way of arrogance. I just feel sorry for them, right? Are any of us jealous? Are any of us really jealous of the abhorrent life Jeffrey Dahmer lived before his conversion? Of course not. Right? Can you imagine what a living hell he must have been living? Right? We can all agree on that. Nobody envies Jeffrey Dahmer. But can we recognize that those others who live more normal lives, that those who don't know the Lord are living in a similar hell of mediocrity? It is only by God's grace that I came to know Him when I was 16, right? But I tell you what, I wish it had been earlier. Because I managed to do plenty of damage to myself and others in that short amount of time. And because every day one lives apart from the Lord is a day sure to be filled with countless missed opportunities, the pursuit of countless false paths, and so much unredeemed pain for them and others. So in order to avoid repeating the folly of those who worked the full day, may we take a moment today to ponder the incomparable blessing of living for and with the Lord. And if it doesn't feel that way to you, feel like something you're grateful for right now, if serving Him feels heavy, then you can know something is awry, that you've submitted to some yoke of slavery along the way that isn't really from the Lord, because His yoke is easy, His burden is light. As the psalmist says, better is one day in the courts of the Lord than 1,000 anywhere else. And for simply knowing that truth, we should be grateful. Amen.